We continue now our reading of the gospel account, and we take it up at verse 18. Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I almost said Yeshua, because that's, of course, really the word he used. Having dealt last Sunday morning with the angelic birth announcement to an aged couple, and really to the husband of that aged couple, Zacharias, concerning a conception that God would bring to pass in her womb, this Elizabeth, and the birth of that wonder child. This Sunday morning we deal with the angelic birth announcement not to a young couple, because the young maid of this couple has already received the birth announcement, but to a young man who is espoused to this young maid. A young man, of course, by Joseph by name. An announcement concerning the condition of his fiancée, because she is great with child, and the angel comes to explain the conception of this wonder child. And it's a wonder, of course, that is even more staggering than the birth of that John the Baptist to the aged Elizabeth, that withered old vine. It's more astonishing, and it's more wonderful. It's more astonishing, of course, because it involves not simply a birth to a grandma, she should have been, past age, and the birth of a prophet as that. But this is the birth to a virgin. That's, of course, more astonishing. But the wonder, of course, is that the one to be brought forth is not simply going to be a great prophet, another great prophet, but this one to be brought forth is none other than the Son of God, God's own Son in human flesh. And this, of course, is something to which Joseph, which must be explained to this Joseph, a Joseph who is staggering in disbelief at a couple of things at least. Staggering that the one whom he loved, his Mary, should be found with child, and the child is not his own. That's staggering. And he thought he knew her. And certainly, if any would have been faithful to him, it would have been his Mary, would not have. That was staggering enough, the seeming betrayal. But even more staggering, of course, was the story she comes up with to explain this unexplainable pregnancy. The story of an angel having appeared to me. And the one developing in my womb is not of a man. And that, although I'm pregnant, I'm still a virgin. And the one I'm going to bring forth is going to be the Son of God himself. That she was pregnant, of course, was something that Joseph found staggering. That was one thing. But then to have the story added to it, that the fruit of her womb was going to be called the very Son of God. That, beloved, was beyond belief, and that he could not bring himself to believe. And that's understandable, isn't it? It's understandable today. How many millions are there now today who attend various churches? How many men today don't stand on pulpits? And maybe they sing all the Christmas carols and they mark the day, but who really dismiss the truth and the reality of the virgin birth. They may confess a Jesus, but not really a Jesus born, conceived in the womb of a virgin. Certainly, there are certain things that are stories, but those of us who are wise and understanding realize, even though there is a truth to it for all that, it is nonetheless a fiction, a helpful fiction, but a fiction for all of that. But the gospel as recorded by Matthew is bringing home, beloved, is that the birth of this Jesus as the Son of God clothed with human flesh is not a fiction, but it is the gospel truth. It is the truth of the gospel itself. It is the wonder of the ages, a wonder indeed too wonderful for the mind of man to completely comprehend, but nonetheless, it is the word of God from heaven itself. There is no wonder, no wonder in comparison to the birth of this one and who he was. But there is one wonder, there is a wonder close to it, isn't there? And the wonder, that wonder is, for whom this child of Mary was born, for whom this child came into the world, for whom God so loved that he should have given his only begotten beloved for a people like us. And don't miss that word gave. That's John 3:16. Not simply sent, though he was certainly sent into the world, but really the angels were sent. Christ was given. He is the gift of God. He would be wrapped in swaddling clothes. But in this babe is the very Son of God himself. He is the Son of God himself. And by him, you see, Mary becomes, as the Eve, the Mother Eve, of a whole new humanity. But let's understand that though Mary might be as the Eve of the whole new humanity, the father of this whole new humanity was not Joseph. A new humanity is going to be brought forth. Whose father is this new humanity, beloved? God himself, because God is the father of this Jesus, and he who is in this Jesus begets of the life of this Jesus. This is the wonder of God at work. Not simply that his son came into the world, not simply that his son was even given, if you will, but a son who is the beginning of a whole new work. And we, the benefactors, God so loved that also to save us from his sins, his people from their sins. With that in mind, we consider this text then, the angelic gospel to Joseph, what Joseph challenged, what he could not bring himself to believe, what the angel made clear, his testimony, if you will, and prompting this response of faith. So the angelic gospel to Joseph, a gospel that cuts against Joseph's unbelief, and then what he makes clear, his testimony, and prompting this response of faith. We have here a passage that has embedded into it deep and profound doctrines. The wonder of the virgin birth, the names Jesus and the name Emmanuel, and really the wonder of the incarnation itself, all doctrines, of course, worthy of their own sermons and their own explanations. It's not our intention this morning to delve into these great, profound doctrinal truths in depth this morning. Our purpose is more, if you will, to have a certain kind of overview of this passage, but to deal with this passage in such a way that the central message of what the Apostle Matthew is getting across is clear to us. And that central message has to do with Mary's firstborn. And note that, beloved, that it's Mary's firstborn. And about that, Matthew is very explicit. It is not Joseph's firstborn. With the birth of this child, Joseph has nothing at all to do, as the very concluding verse of the chapter says, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He had an important role to play in the naming of this child, but nothing at all to do with respect to the conception and birth of this child. It was her firstborn son, and of the two of them, her firstborn son alone. And the central message is, beloved, that Mary's firstborn was in reality the Son of God himself. God's only begotten is Mary's firstborn, or if you will, Mary's firstborn is God's only begotten. And it's this only begotten who is the Messiah. The Messiah, promised, is the only begotten of God. And that Messiah, who is the only begotten of God, is this Jesus born to Mary. And that's, of course, what the gospel writer is intending to get across, not only here, but in the rest of his gospel as well. That Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. And the promised Messiah is none other than the Son of God in our flesh. The opening phrase of our text is important. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And that word translated birth could literally be translated as generations. Now, the generation of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Not simply talking about a birth, but talking about generations. And it's the same word that you find in verse 1 of the chapter, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And that word generation has to do with origins and beginnings. In fact, this is really the word that we apply to the first book of the Bible, Genesis or Genesis. That's really a Greek word. And it's called, of course, the book of Genesis or Genesis because it's the book of beginnings. It's the book of origins. It sets before us not only the origin of creation itself and the beginning of time, but the book of Genesis sets before us also the beginning of the human race, the origin of the human race. And then not only that, but it sets before us the origin of the church. That's why reference here is made, you understand, to Abraham, who is the father of the faithful, of those who believe, especially, you understand, of the New Testament church, because he who believes in Christ Jesus is the one who is the seed of Abraham and the child of Abraham as well. So the word has to do with beginnings, and it has to do with origins. And what Matthew is making plain here is that we are dealing, really, with a new origin, with a new beginning. The birth of this Christ is, in its own way, his own way, a new beginning. He is the root, beloved, of a new family tree. And it's the family tree of the redeemed. A new humanity that will have in its spiritual life and be redeemed and reconciled unto God. But what's so striking is that though this Jesus, really as the root, is the beginning and origin of a new humanity, what's so striking and for which we can be so thankful, beloved, is that though God begins in Christ a new work and a new humanity, he does not discard the old. Where would we be? Where would we be if God came upon the sin of Adam and Eve and said, "I scrap you. I dismiss you, I drive you forth, I destroy you, I will begin a new work"? and from the dust of the earth he makes a new Adam, where would we be? But God does not dismiss and scrap the old, though he will do a new work. The wonder of God's grace is that he will use the old, and out of the old bring forth this new beginning. In other words, beloved, this new beginning has to do with our transformation. He doesn't simply use us. He doesn't simply use the human race and then discard the human race and discard us too. But he uses us. And he uses us in such a way in the end that we are the benefactors of his using so that we ourselves might be transformed. He shall save his people from their sins. And so the marvel of grace and the wonder here of this beginning, new origin, new Genesis, the generations that not only precede Christ Jesus, you understand, but now the generations that also proceed, come from him, if you will. In Genesis, how does Genesis 1 begin? You know how it begins. In the beginning, God created. And then what? And the Spirit breathed upon the face of the deep. And let there be light, and let there be life. And here too, the Holy Spirit is mentioned, is he not? And he breathes again. But he breathes into the womb of a daughter of Eve. And let there be light. And let there be life. And not merely physical life, but now let there be eternal life. Because in this one, beloved, is eternal life. This wonderful new beginning. God, you understand, brings forth that which is of man. And so you have Matthew 1, two sections. I read it in two sections purposely because the emphasis of each of these two sections is a bit different. They belong together, but the emphasis is different. In Matthew 1, 1 through 17, you have Christ's human origin of David and of Abraham, the lineage that is royal, but it is the lineage of his flesh. In Matthew 1:18 through 25, you have his other origin, his heavenly origin, his divine origin, begotten, beloved, by the power of the Holy Spirit himself. And so you have this birth in the womb of this Mary, born of Mary, carried by Mary, but as the passage said, she was found to be with child. And there is, I am convinced, a double meaning there. She was found to be with child. She was found to be with child in the sense that the Holy Spirit was conceived there, but she was found also, you know, by the inhabitants of Nazareth to be with child when she returned from the house of Elizabeth after having been there for 3 months. And shortly after she got back to Nazareth, she began to show. She was found to be with child, and the talk began, whose child was this of Mary? Because they knew she was not yet married. But also, beloved, that word found tells us that it's not the child that she produced. It doesn't say, and when she brought forth or anything like that here, it was found to be. It's something that was brought upon her, you understand, in this mysterious way by the work of the Holy Spirit himself. And so that what she carries in the end is the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. And so you have Matthew chapter 1 setting forth almost like Lord's Day 5, that he had to be of man, and he also had to be of God. He had to be both, and you find both here in this opening chapter of Matthew. And it's with this, you understand, that Joseph, who is to be Mary's husband, had to deal with, and with it he had to come to terms, because he is simply bewildered and perplexed and hurt beyond words. And of course, that's understandable. What young man would find his fiancée to be great with child and then believe an explanation that this Mary gives to him concerning angelic appearances and virgin conceptions and even bearing the very Son of God? He finds it a thing incredible. But what Matthew makes plain, and the witness of Matthew, of course, is that that is exactly what has transpired. Matthew wastes no time in bringing that to our attention, because already in that first verse, verse 18, he says, Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Later states she was a virgin, but here already at the beginning of the passage, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. It had nothing to do with a relationship. This was before the marriage was consummated, and before Joseph knew her in love, and they had the oneness of the flesh. This is one who may be Mary's seed and Mary's child, but this is not of Joseph. And that much Joseph understands. That this child, whoever else the child may be, is not his child. Someone else's child, not his. And so he decides, as the text says, that he's going to put her away. And as you know your scripture, you know that that phrase, to put one away, one spouse away, or one's espouse away, has to do with divorce. Just as Christ is bringing up in Matthew chapter 5, that the leaders of the nation tell you one thing, if you want to put your wife away, then you write a billing of divorcement. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put her away, saving for the cause of fornication, shall cause her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall put her away, whoever in the end shall divorce her and seek to sever that relationship. And that, you understand, is exactly what Joseph decides that he must do. He must sever the relationship. Now, you may say they were only a spouse, they were only engaged at this time. But as you know your Bible history, back then engagement was more than it is today. It wasn't simply a certain kind of promissory word, but it was actually a vow that was taken and of intentions, and a promise was given that you are mine and I am yours and I will be faithful unto you. And the authorities were involved, and it involved, of course, inheritance, and it involved families being promised one to another. And so the only way that the engagement, the contract, if you will, could be broken is on the writing of a certain document, which meant, of course, divorce papers, the severing of the relationship in a legal way. And this is what, in the end, Joseph decides that he must do. The passage tells us that he decides he's going to do it in a private way. Not in a public way, but in the most private way that he possibly can. There were more than one ways to go about this procedure, you understand. There was a way that you could call the public way, the laying of an actual lawsuit against the other and a public denouncement. In the law of Moses, of course, one who was guilty of adultery or being an adulteress would be stoned. Well, of course, there was nothing of that in this day and age. Rome made sure that the Jews did not take it upon themselves to execute any. That power they reserved for themselves, which is why Jesus himself had to go, of course, before Pilate, before the Jews could put him to death. Rome didn't want anyone, these Jews, just killing whomever they wanted. We will determine who lives and who dies. But in their courts, they could make public denouncements, and they could have made this in a very public way, of which she was guilty and that she had betrayed the contract and the love of Joseph himself. But that's not Joseph. Joseph wants no part of that lawsuit and that public denouncement, if you will. As the scriptures tell us, he was a just man. That means he was a godly young man. He was committed to being upright and doing what was right. And doing what was right is not simply what the law gives you the right to do in every instance and taking the law to the full extent. But in the law, of course, there is also this matter of love and regard. To have consideration for the other as you go about your dealings. And this, of course, is what is in Joseph's mind. Because this Mary is one whom he has loved. And this is the most difficult decision of his young life. And he's going to go about it finally. He decides through the tears and all the rest and sever the relationship, lest perhaps he mar his own inheritance. But he knows, of course, all the words that are going about. And how can he trust her? It's one thing to have one, you know, who has cheated, if you will, and committed the sin, that's forgivable. But now to live with one who won't even tell him the truth, if you can't trust her, you can't trust him, how can you go on? And as far as he was concerned, when I hear the story she's telling, I can't trust her. I can't believe it, but I can't trust her, and I must put her away. And so he makes the decision. And the angel comes. The angel comes, you understand, to explain to this Joseph the unexplainable. Joseph's ways are not God's ways. And God's way and purpose is that Joseph, who is of the house of David, must marry this Mary. And this Jesus must become his son also, according to law. And so the angel comes with the explanation of what has transpired and what is taking place within the womb of Joseph's beloved. While he thought on these things, while he pondered, and while he was most reluctant, you understand, that's the idea, he's most reluctant, but I can't trust her. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. I find it striking that the angel appears to Joseph and does not reprove him. He does not upbraid Joseph for his unbelief, if you will, and unwillingness to come to terms with what Mary has told him, as though this thing should be impossible with God. Has she not told you what has happened in the womb of Elizabeth? That old withered vine, is anything impossible with God? The angel does not come to upbraid Joseph here. The angel comes to explain these things to Joseph. The Lord God is bearing with Joseph's bewilderment and Joseph's confusion. And the angel appears to him in a dream. And as Joseph dreams, and I'm reminded of another Joseph who explained dreams, but be that as it may, as Joseph dreams, he realizes that what is happening is more than a dream, that there is one who is in reality speaking to him. And the explanation of the angel, of course, is that the love of his life has not lied, that she is trustworthy. He is to take her at her word, that her story is true, and it's not only true, but it is the gospel truth, and the one that she is going to bring forth is not simply going to be his son by adoption, but the one whom she brings forth is going to be his Savior and his Lord as well. This holy thing in her, this child developing in her, is brought to pass by none other than the Holy Ghost himself. No other young man has been involved. Mary is very really still a virgin. She has been faithful to you, Joseph. Now go to her and make her your own. And so the word of God through this angel to Joseph. And the word is fear not. Because there were things, of course, that Joseph feared. Maybe he was fearing the marring of his own inheritance by the taking of this Mary with the son of some other person. But also, of course, the talk was out there, wasn't it? All the cruel talk of what his Mary had been guilty and of which she was in denial and all the rest. And now to bring this one into his home, one whom he possibly could not even trust to tell him the truth. How could he take her to be his wife? The angel says, fear not. Don't worry, Joseph, about what others are saying concerning this matter. What she has told you is the truth. And the birth of the Son of God to a virgin, of the Messiah to a virgin, is the gospel truth. And we, beloved, also must hear that. Let the unbelievers laugh. Let the unbelievers of the church laugh and say, you are a people, and your young people who go to college actually still believe in the virgin birth and that she was really a virgin and that this just simply isn't a story which has a certain kind of truthful meaning. No. No. We take the word as the word, and she was in very fact a virgin. There was no cover-up, and this Jesus is in very truth the eternal Son of God. Let them laugh, because in the end this is gospel truth, and in the end, beloved, the gospel truth is always vindicated. And so Joseph learns the truth of this and goes to take, of course, Mary as his wife. But we must also understand and reflect upon for a little while this morning is the testimony of the angel and the conclusion to which that testimony leads. And what you have here, of course, is the glory of the whole gospel summarized in just a few verses. The one having to do with Jesus' name and saving his people from their sins, and then this other reference to his being called Emmanuel, God with us. And you see, beloved, that these two great truths, and especially that matter of Emmanuel, which is the very rock of our faith, is it not? Upon this rock I shall build my church, that I am the Son of God, as Peter says. Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and this rock I shall build my church. These two truths, of course, are just like the natures of Christ, inseparably related. He's going to save his people from their sins. How can he save his people from their sins except he be God with us?
deny the one, that he is God with us, and you have no gospel, and you have no Savior, and all you have is a story, but there is no wonder, there is no mystery, there is no power, there is no love divine. Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus. As I said, that's not really what the angel would have said. He would have spoken in Hebrew or Aramaic to Joseph, and the name would not have been Jesus, but Yeshua. But Jesus, as we have it in the Greek and corrupted to the English, is the name, of course, that is above every other name. Yeshua. Jehovah, our salvation. God, our Savior, shall save his people from their sins. Not simply shall attempt to make salvation, and the angel says he's going to be born, and we in heaven are hoping that some will be saved. No, he shall save his people from their sins, the very particular people, and they shall be saved, and it shall be accomplished. This Yeshua, this Jehovah salvation. And even that name, of course, takes Joseph back, takes him back to the first Joshua, because that first Joshua, as you know, is the foreshadowing of this Christ child. And why did Joshua come on the scene? He came to replace Moses, because one such as Moses, who represented the law, could not bring God's people into the promised land. And this Moses had to be replaced if God's people were going to be brought into the promised land. And so Joshua is brought to the fore, who is also of Joseph, you know. Joshua was Ephraim. Joshua also was of Joseph. Foreshadowing? I don't know. But even the small brushstrokes of the Lord on his painting have a purpose, I am convinced. And so you have Joshua, who comes from Ephraim, who comes from Joseph, the first Joseph, leading God's people into the promised land. But in the end, that Joshua cannot bring them peace and rest. He drives enemies from the land. But when he dies, as you know, your history follows the history of the judges, and it all falls apart into chaos, as it were, and ruin. And now comes the second Joshua, Jehovah, our salvation. He shall save his people from their sins. He shall bring his people into the good land. How? Only one way, by the payment of their sins. There is no other way, from the guilt of sin, beloved, and the power of sin. And removing the guilt of the sin and the power of sin in such a way that those whom he brings in the end sin no more. That's the ultimate end. We will sin no more, and there will never again be anything that will drive us from the face of the Lord, you understand, and come between us and disinherit us. He shall save his people from their sins so completely that the promised land will be ours, the inheritance forever. And his name, in addition to that, is Emmanuel. That's the conclusion, you understand, that Matthew comes to. He hears this gospel account, and this Jesus is born of one who is a virgin, and it's Jehovah salvation. And he remembers, Matthew does, the great prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Just to cut this very brief, you know what that means? We think of the Son. Here, beloved, we must not think of the Son only. We must think of the Father. And the Father is speaking to his Son, and not first of all to his Son Jesus, who's in the womb. But the Father is speaking to his Son Joseph. He shall save his people from their sins and make them God's children. He's speaking to his Son Joseph, and he's saying to Joseph, as it were, Joseph, this child is the child of someone else, isn't it? You know who child this is that your young maid carries? Joseph, he stoops down and he whispers in his ear, Joseph, he's my son. The one to be your wife carries within her womb my son, the Son of God. And of him you are to be as a father, Emmanuel, God with us, and the wonder of the age, you understand. Because in this Emmanuel, God will be with us, and he will be for us, and he will be in us. And now what do we have to fear? If this God be for us, and with us, and in us, what do we have to fear? And this one is the Christ. Let me just point that out as well, that the purpose here is to point out who the Messiah is. They're looking for the Messiah. We're looking for a son of David. Oh, to have a great son of David. And God, as it were, says, a great son of David. I'm going to give you one greater than a mere son of David. The Messiah that I'm going to give to you is not simply going to be David's son, a second David, like a second Joshua. I'm going to give you my son. And my son shall be the great Messiah. And he shall be your champion. And now, what in whom do you have to fear? Emmanuel, beloved, the Messiah, our champion and our Savior. And this Joseph believes. And he wakes up and he hastens to his espoused wife, Mary, embraces her and explains it has been explained to him, and he knows she is truthful and he loves her, and he goes to the authorities and they confirm, you see, the vows that they had already really taken, and she becomes his wife regardless of what the inhabitants of Nazareth may say, and she enters into his house, and he knew her not until she is delivered. That was his love for her. That was his love for God as well. His response? Faith, beloved. That's the first response, always faith. Faith in the Word of God. This is the Word of the Holy Spirit a virgin has conceived. Do you believe it? Let the skeptics be skeptical. Do we believe the words of the Holy Spirit himself? Faith. Then love. A love for Mary? Yeah. But also a love for God, who should have thought upon him in his need. A love for God that showed itself in obedience. And then gratitude. The gratitude of faith to this God who has so loved us. Gratitude, beloved, in homage and praise. And Joseph will hold this little child in his arms and adopt him for his own. He will call him Jesus. And when he calls him Jesus and signs the document, this infant becomes his son by adoption. And all the promises that belong to the royal line belong to this Jesus now as well by law. And the one who looks up into him with the eyes are the eyes of God. Believest thou this? Then you too, beloved, are numbered with the blessed. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, the word made flesh and the gospel, and thy taking pity upon the children of men to bring this gospel truth to us, to our level, to bear with us, and to disabuse us of our unbeliefs, and to teach us the truth. May we in our generations believe, as thou doth begin a great and glorious new work. In Jesus' name, amen.